would invite you to open your New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, and beginning with verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, and that's where our study will begin in just a few minutes. And I'd like to thank you for being here, and especially for our guests, to let you know that again, we're very honored to have you today as our guest. We appreciate your presence. In Matthew chapter 4 and beginning with verse 18, I'd like to read. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Upon this occasion, when Jesus said, "Follow me," it was obviously more than just a call to become a traveling companion. In fact, the very word "follow" suggests the idea of to follow or to come behind. It suggests the concept and idea of a detachment from the present sphere of influence and to become attached to Jesus, who from now on would be their ruler. I would suggest to you that this little story that we have in Matthew ought to be an illustration of the character and of the lives of every one of us who profess to follow Jesus. Their journey ought to be a great deal like our journey with Jesus. And I would also suggest that the call of Jesus to discipleship is a universal call that is for anyone who will come to him. For example, Luke the 9th chapter, the 23rd verse. "Then he said to them, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" The call of discipleship is the call of the gospel, and it is a call that is given to all men. Jesus calls us to come and to be his disciples and to follow him. But let me give you a warning. That when Jesus calls us to follow him, when we accept that call, it changes everything. When we really understand who he is, and when we fully conceive and understand what he did for us, that ought to change everything. There are two things that I want us to consider with regard to this call of discipleship. Question number one: who are truly disciples of Jesus? Who will truly follow him? And then question number two: what he demands, is it too much to ask of us? First of all, let's consider the first question: who will truly follow Jesus? And the answer to that question is found in our little story. That is, those who are willing to change their lifestyle. I want you to notice in Matthew the 4th chapter again that Jesus said in verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. And Jesus said, "I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." When they left their nets, and when they left their boat in verse 22, their primary concern from now on will be with souls rather than with nets. Let me translate that into the 20th century, into our century, into our time. And that is that our concern from now on, when we profess to follow Jesus, is to be more concerned with souls than CDs. Whether that means a certificate of deposit or a compact disc player. My point is that when Jesus calls us, then our concern is more with spiritual rather than with the secular. It changes everything. It changes our lifestyle. Look in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1. And there is a word there that is repeated a number of times in the 4th chapter and also in chapter 5. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Notice he says, I beseech you now that you are to walk in such a way that is worthy of your calling. Back when I was in high school and in college, marching in a marching band, I remember the band director always impressing upon us the way in which we carried ourselves. March with dignity and pride, because you represent your community and your family. Let me suggest something. As Christians, we are representatives of God in our daily life. And therefore, Paul tells us that we are to walk in such a fashion that is worthy of that calling. He continues in the 4th chapter in the 17th verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Your life is changing. You're no longer going to walk like the Gentiles, but you're going to have a different kind of carriage, a different kind of character. Furthermore, he says in the 5th chapter in verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. And in the 5th chapter, in the 15th verse, see that then that you walk circumspectly, not as fool but as wise, redeeming the time. You see, everything changes. Therefore, when I go back to the 4th chapter and I look in verse 25, and he says, you don't lie anymore. From now on, you tell the truth. Or when I look in the 4th chapter and in verse 28, and he says, you no longer steal. You know, most of us probably don't have a problem with that one. It's the latter part of the verse we're probably challenged by. He says, therefore, let him who stole no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. No problem there. But for what reason? That he may have something to give to him who needs. That's where we have a challenge. But everything changes. And verse 29, he says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. The language changes. And in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Attitudes and characteristics change. There is a radical surgery that is going on. Look in the book of Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Mark 9 and the 43rd verse. Where Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into the hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And in verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. You see, everything changes. The habits change. I no longer lie. I no longer steal. I no longer drink. And many will say, well, I'm sort of comfortable with the present. It's hard to give up the old habits. And so they sort of take the wait-and-see attitude. But Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The question before George and you and I is, what have we changed for him? And is it too much for him to ask that change? Who will truly follow Jesus? Well, those who are willing to change relationships. Again, I go back to our story in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And they left their father. It doesn't mean they quit being the sons of Zebedee. But what it does mean is that from now on, no one, not even mother or father or children or wife or husband, will come between them and their relationship with God. Jesus said in the book of Luke, the 14th chapter, in verse 26, in Luke chapter 14 and in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And furthermore, he says in verse 33, "And so likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now when he says the word hate here, he doesn't literally mean to loathe, but what he does mean is that we love God and we love the Lord more than we love family. That's the idea. The relationship changes. So the question is, are you willing to sacrifice more for the Lord than you are for your children and for your family? Are you willing to change a job if it would hinder you spiritually? Look in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, what Peter says about old friends. In 1 Peter the 4th chapter and in verse 3. Notice what he says to these new disciples. He says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." He gets very specific. He says, that's what you used to do in the past. You were engaged in these things in the past, but in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Thus, they speak evil of you. It means giving up old friends. And may I just sort of add a word of encouragement to those of us who consider ourselves faithful Christians. When we have new disciples, let us be aware of that. And let us make them feel a part of the new family. Let us do the best that we can to draw them into the new family. And be aware of the fact that when they walk out the door and they go back into the world, that they're going to be challenged by those old friends. And therefore, it is our responsibility to do everything we can to be friends, new friends, with a new relationship and new goals. But if I'm not willing to give up those friends and family, then I'm not qualified to be a disciple of Christ. As Brother Smitherman said last night in his lesson, you want first principles? There it is. This goes back of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Because being a Christian is about being committed to Him as a disciple. It's loving the Lord more than family. Yes, and even more than myself. Ambitions change. Goals change. And the challenge before us is, will we follow the example that we have in Matthew 4? Number 3, those who are willing to change priority are those who will truly follow Jesus. Notice again in the story that it says, immediately they left their nets. No need to have a night to sleep on it. I don't need a weekend to think about it. I remember a few years ago when Nancy and I were looking for a car, you know, and went down to the car salesman late on Friday evening, and the guy said, you know what? Why don't you take it home for the weekend? Well, you know what? It worked. He made a sale. With regard to this, don't need a weekend to think about it. Immediately, they left their nets and followed Him. Willingly surrendering their life to Him, a new life. And there was a sense of urgency about this, about their follow, about this new relationship. But the problem is that oftentimes I'm afraid that we're like someone has said to me several times, people that I've sat down and studied with, and I said, you know what, I love you, the Lord loves you, I want you to live the kind of life that He has to offer. It's a wonderful, abundant life, a life full of joy. I want you to enjoy those things. And when you die, I want you to go to heaven. And they'll say, it's too deep for me. What it really means is, translated, I love the world. And there are some things in the world that I don't want to give up. Right now, I don't want to change the focus and the priorities. But when you choose to follow Jesus, that changes everything. But let me also add that when we choose to follow Jesus, we lose nothing and we gain everything. You really believe that? You really believe that Jesus really was truthful when He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Because in heavenly treasures, the moth cannot rust. The moth cannot corrupt. The rust does not destroy. Thieves cannot come in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So, where are your priorities? You know, over and over again, we find in the New Testament examples of sacrificial giving. Recently, I have been working on material. I want to preach it now. From the book of Philippians about the Macedonians and how that out of deep poverty they gave. And I'm telling you, I look at that in the light of my own life. The sacrifice that they made because they love souls more than CDs. The sacrifice that they made because they were more concerned about the approval of Christ than they were about the approval of men. So, those who truly follow Jesus, they have a new sense of priority. Who will truly follow Jesus? Those who are willing to serve. And over in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, we have a living illustration of that I must readily admit at times still challenges even me. In John chapter 13, Jesus was with His apostles, and He washed their feet. And in verse 13, He says, you call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus wants us to be just like Him. And there is not a more lowly task than to get on your hands and knees and wash somebody's feet? Translated, in fact, we talked about this at Wednesday night's class in the application, and when we talked about washing feet, someone like that. Yeah? But translated, it means holding someone's hand maybe in their last hour. It may be getting on hands and knees and scrubbing a bathroom floor. Whatever it is that I might serve my brother. But all too often I'm afraid we're like the disciples. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus' answer was, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who are your servants. You know, in the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, they were jockeying for position. That is, the apostles of Christ in Mark chapter 10. And in verse 42, Jesus, in Mark verse 42 beginning, Jesus said, called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first of all, first shall be slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But you know what? I don't want to be inconvenienced. That's the problem. I have my schedule. I have plan A. And I don't want to be inconvenienced or put out. That's the problem. How dare I feel that way? When James says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to care for the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. When Paul says in Romans the 12th chapter, show hospitality. But not now, you know, maybe tomorrow. But right now I'm kind of comfortable with the day. The call of discipleship. Call to serve. And so the question, is that too much to ask? Does Jesus really ask the unreasonable? For example, when I am called upon to live like he lived, is that an unreasonable request of him? You know, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, the second chapter and in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you who was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But don't inconvenience me. How dare I have that attitude? When I fully understand and know all that my Savior gave for me, who he is and what he did for me, that he left the glories of heaven, he came and lived in this sinful world and died a cruel death upon the cross. He died for me, the scum of the earth, a hell-bound sinner, but now redeemed by the grace of God. I'll spend a lifetime trying to pay that debt, and I'll never pay it, nor will you. And when Jesus gave himself, he did it willingly. You know, in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, and verses 17 and 18. John 10 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I give my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus did it willingly. Is it too much for Him to ask that I strive to live like Him? Is it too much to ask when He asked me to be baptized into Christ? When Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned." Is it too much to ask? But many people are put off by that request. "I don't need it. Don't tell me I need it. I'm a disciple of Christ already." That's not what God said. And that's not my opinion. That's the Lord's will. But some people are put off by that simple act of faith that brings us into Christ. It's too much to ask for them to obey. And is it too much to ask when after baptism He asked us to pursue a life of righteousness? Where Jesus says in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Or the Philippian letter in the 3rd chapter. In Philippians chapter 3, where we have one of the greatest examples of conversion in all the Bible, in the statements made by Paul in Philippians 3, where Paul says in verse 8 beginning, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Stop there. A few years ago, I was studying with a young man. We've been studying for a couple of months, and we studied about the church, and we studied about the steps of, you know, salvation, and we studied about all those things. And finally, I said, "Robert, you know what the Lord wants." And I said, "What we need to do is find out what's standing between you and God." And we drew the line down the page, and I said, "I want you to put over here all the blessings you can have in Christ." Okay, we wrote them down. "And I want you to put over here on this side, what is it that's standing between you and God?" Marijuana. At least he was honest. Paul says, "I count all of these things but loss. I willingly give them up. All the fleshly things, the glorying in the flesh, I give these things up that I may gain Christ." That's conversion. "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I wonder, what is it that stands between us and God? Real discipleship means giving it all up, that I may gain the Lord, which is everything that counts. Is it unreasonable for Him to ask that? Is it unreasonable for Jesus to ask me to give up the sinful life with all the disease and with all the heartache and with all the pain that sin brings? Is that unreasonable? And now to spend a lifetime in pursuing the righteousness which is of God that comes by faith, that I may truly know Him and may know the power of His resurrection. Is it too much? Well, we'll let Jesus answer the question. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is it you're willing to give up? Or what is it that you're willing to keep that means so much to you that you have to keep it, and by keeping it, you're lost eternally? That's the question. The reality is that God loves us. He knows what's best for us. He's made all the provisions for our salvation and redemption. He made the supreme sacrifice. And now what He asks is, come and be baptized. But come with penitent heart, with a willingness to give now your life to me. That's what Jesus asked. And the decision to follow Jesus is eternally worth it. Eternally worth it. If you believe that, and today you know what you need to do to become a disciple of Christ, if we can assist you in any way, if we can help you in any way to make your life right with Him, would you come? We invite you now to come as we stand and sing the songs of God.